Good evening, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. Once again, we do have visitors, and we are always honored to have you with us. Though those who are visiting with us, you've all been here before, and we are glad that you are here again, and we do invite you to come back with us again in the near future. The lesson that I have prepared for this evening is actually based on a recent conversation that I had with someone, and it really got me to thinking about how we look at the times in which we live, and we realize how these are difficult times. These are troubling times. We look at the direction that the world is headed, and it just seems that it is becoming more and more godly as the days go on. And when I say it seems like it, unless there's a turnaround, that is exactly what is happening. Well, whenever these types of circumstances arise, people begin to have a tendency to start speculating about it's time for the Lord's return. Have you ever heard somebody say, we're living in the last days? And what they mean by that is not that we're living in the time frame that began with Acts chapter 2 and will continue till the Lord returns. What they mean is we are going to witness the end of the world. We are going to witness the Lord's return. Honestly, I feel like that. I feel like that, but I know based upon God's Word that it is nothing more than a feeling. Don't misunderstand me. This could be the last days. We could be living in that time frame when the Lord returns. But we do not know that to be a fact. And one thing that concerns me is how there are so many today who want to take what I call difficult passages of Scripture, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, Matthew chapter 24, and other passages of Scripture, and try to predict exactly when the Lord's going to come back, and try to plug in what each of those, the events that are mentioned in those books is dealing with. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit in my lesson this evening. I want to ask the question, is this really something we ought to be doing? And more than that, I want us to remind ourselves, what exactly does the Bible say about the Lord's return? And what is it that we need to know where that is concerned? Now, this lesson we're going to be dealing with and reminding ourselves of some things that we are aware of, but at the same time, we're also going to notice some things about the idea of trying to set dates for the Lord's return, and what's wrong with doing that. And that's really the focus of this particular answer. Of course, my goal in this lesson is for us to, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So that's what we're going to engage in our study this evening. And what I want to begin with is by noting that we need to respect what the Bible says. You know, I want to go back to the idea of authority because that's where you always are going to begin in a study like this. We want people to understand that we have to respect the Word of God and we have to respect the boundaries that God has set for the Word of God. You see, eschatologists, and that word eschatologist or eschatology, eschatology is concerned with the matters of the end times. What's going to happen that's going to cause this world to come to an end? What's going to happen beyond this life? We've given that the English term eschatology, that's what it is based upon. So whenever you hear that term, it's dealing with a study of the end times. And an eschatologist would be somebody who speculates on those things. Now I'll tell you right now that there's a sense in which all of us ought to be eschatologists from the standpoint we need to study see what the Bible says about the end time. But we don't need to be speculating and guessing and trying to plug in this fact and that fact when we're not told to do that, and all it's going to be is a guess. And I hope to show that to you in this lesson this evening. But typically, eschatologists, they seek to specifically interpret what we call apocalyptic literature. And that word apocalyptic is a word, and it's based upon an actual Greek word, so it's a transliterated word. The very first word, or the first major word in Revelation, the word Revelation itself, is the Greek word apokalypso. And it's a word that means something hidden. Hence the idea of a revealing. And that's what's associated with that. Well, those who are trying to set the end times, they will take apocalyptic literature, which is literature that is filled with symbolism. You read about dragons, and you read about wars, and you read about horses and people that are disfigured, if you will, or they have symbolic things associated with them, and all those types of things. And they will take those and they'll try to figure out what it is. Or you also have the idea of figurative language. That is, again, it's language that's of this nature. Apocalyptic language is figurative, which means it's not literal. And they will take that and again, and they will try to guess exactly what things are. Or they will look into matters of the spiritual realm. And I'll tell you right now, when we talk about the spiritual realm, we're talking about things that are not of this world. And the only thing we can know about the spiritual realm is the things that we're actually told in Scripture. But how many try to guess? You know, they want to plug in extra things here and there. And that's what we need to guard against. So when we talk about eschatologists, that's where they spend their time, is in these difficult passages of Scriptures. And sometimes they will take these passages out of context. You might hear somebody making reference to the latter chapters of the book of Daniel. Well, in reality, if you look at Daniel chapter 2 and in verse number 44, where Daniel has a vision, or actually where Daniel interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, of this statue that's made of all different types of material, and he makes the point that it's four kingdoms, and in the days of these kings, God will set up His kingdom in the fourth kingdom. And it was the Roman Empire. And Daniel goes on and talks about those kingdoms. Keep that in mind. Revelation, when you read in the book of Revelation, it talks about things which must shortly take place. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 1. You need to keep that in mind as you seek to understand what the book of Revelation is dealing with. I know I've told some people, In a lighthearted way, but it's also the truth. I think I can summarize the book of Revelation in two words. God wins. That's what you need to know about the book of Revelation. God wins. And be ready for God. Matthew 24. You study the first portion of that chapter, and it's dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in A.D. 70. And so we have to keep all of these things in mind. And we can't take those out of their context and try to apply them to a time that has not happened yet. We need to respect the nature of apocalyptic literature. It is a hidden message. And unless God specifically tells us what something means, the best we can do is, number one, guess. But we need to be careful in guessing, especially when we start binding those types of things. And we need to realize that we get a general idea of what's happening. That's why I say Revelation. God wins. You know, figure that out. Keep that in mind. And all of a sudden, the land beast and the sea beast won't be so scary. The harlot won't be so scary. Because God wins. So just keep those things in mind when dealing with this type of material. And also, we just need to understand that these passages, you know, in order to understand, they require intense effort and restraint to understand. And I underline restraint. It takes restraint as you seek to understand those things to not plug in what's not there. And that is the point. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, excuse me, and in verse number 29, Moses said to the children of Israel, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." And let me tell you, even though this is under the old law, this establishes an important principle, and I want us to keep this principle in mind as we talk about the end times. God tells us to obey Him, and that's what we need to be concerned about. There are things that we may not understand, or let me rephrase that. There are things that we do not understand, and in this life we will not understand them. The secret things belong to God. But what we need to understand, God has told us. You know, trying to figure out when the Lord is going to return has nothing to do with you obeying the gospel. Figuring out when the Lord is going to return has nothing to do with you living a faithful life, studying the Word of God and learning how you are to conduct yourself. And so let's learn to respect the boundaries that God has set. As a matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 6 said there, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you being puffed up may, on behalf of one against the other." He said, don't think beyond what is written. Another way of saying that is, respect the boundaries that God has set for the Word of God. You know, if you will respect God's boundaries, if you respect His boundaries about the church, if you respect His boundaries about how you are to live your life, you don't have to worry about whether or not God will accept what you are doing. Do not think beyond what is written. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, and I realize that these verses, in context, are addressing the book of Revelation. But let me tell you something. Those who want to speculate about the end time, where do they go? They go to the book of Revelation, so I think they need to pay attention to this. And as I've noted before, if the book of Revelation is inspired, and it is, then God's instructions in respecting the book of Revelation would apply to everything that God has given us. So in a more general sense, we all need to respect this warning. But yes, it also applies to the book of Revelation where the final thing that is said here is, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." That's pretty powerful. But what he's saying there is don't add to it, and don't take away from it. And we need to keep that in mind. So as we're studying the book of Revelation, and I tell you, it is the Word of God. Don't avoid it. Study it, and take time to learn what it says. But respect its boundaries. That's the point I want us to understand. You know, I think of 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for... I want you to notice what Scripture is profitable for. Doctrine or teaching. Reproof. Correction. Instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be complete. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And again, I want to appeal to you, when it comes to the end times, don't forget that verse. What we have written is designed to teach us what? How to live. That's what it's about. We are living this life because we know that the Lord is going to return and we need to be prepared for that. Period. That's all we need to know. So that's a little bit of a warning to give consideration as we think about these things. But going beyond that, what are some things that we learn in Scripture about the Lord's return? Number one, we learn that He is going to return. In John chapter 14, as Jesus was speaking here to His disciples, primarily His apostles, and this is on the night that He would be betrayed, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming back. That is exactly what the Lord said. You go over to Acts chapter 1, where you read in the context that Jesus, again, He's with the 11, He's with the apostles, and they witness His ascending up into heaven. And following that, you read in verse number 11, it says, "Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" He's coming back. That's the point that the angels made. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of the reasons Paul writes the first letter to the Thessalonians, and actually the second letter, is to deal with the Lord's return. And in chapters 4 and 5, he emphasizes the return of the Lord. Beginning in verse 16 of chapter 4, you read there, it says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And I want you to notice in this text that Paul is telling these brethren the Lord is going to return. And it is also worthy of observation, based upon a lot of the speculation, that it says that when He returns, He's only going to return to the air, and that we who are on this earth will be caught up into the air to be with Him. Where in that verse does it say that He's going to return to the earth? It doesn't. Just keep that in mind, because that's one of the things related to end time speculation. So we find that He is going to return. Now that leads to the question, when is He going to return? And the answer is, we don't know. You hear me clearly. We don't know. In Matthew chapter 24, and this is a passage where Jesus is asked two questions in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse number 3. He says, you know, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And we need to know that Jesus is explaining two different things here. One is the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the things that Jesus had talked about, and you can look at the context. But secondly, the coming of the end of the age. That's His second return. And I'm convinced as I study this text that beginning in about verse 36 of chapter 24, that this is when He begins to emphasize the coming of the end of the age. And what He says in that verse there, you read verse number 36, He says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And if you go over to Mark's account, Jesus says, "I don't even know." And I find that while He was on the earth, "I don't even know when it's going to happen." Willfully, that was hidden from Him. Verses 42 through 44 of this chapter, you read here, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now let me ask you, when is the Lord going to come? We don't know. Okay, you think that's the only time we read it? Matthew 25. Clearly, dealing with, again, when He comes, and when there's a judgment that's going to take place. Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." In Acts chapter 1, and in verse number 7, Acts chapter 1 and in verse number 7, that Jesus himself, before, he's asked by his disciples here, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? I find it interesting that in verse number 7, Jesus says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now let me say something here about this context. Jesus is talking about the day of Pentecost that was about to happen. He was asked, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait. But notice what he says there. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's going to happen when it's going to happen. God knows. And if he wants you to know when it's going to happen, he'll tell you. It's that simple. Furthermore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Continuing our reading, we read the last part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now Paul continues in chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. You think we're done? 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 10. And you read in that particular text there, after it talks about the long suffering of God, which is why he hasn't come yet. But he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now we've noted five passages of Scripture, five, that tell us over and over, we don't know when the Lord's going to return. So let me ask you a question. What does that say about somebody that sets dates? What does that say about Harold Camping? What does that say about John Hagee? And you can go back through history. What does that say about them? It says that they are false teachers. What does it say about somebody who takes the Bible and tries to engage in what they call numerology? And what that is counting letters and looking at numbers and trying to make educated guesses and then decide that the Lord's going to come in 1988, and when he doesn't come, oh, I was wrong. I made a miscalculation. It's 89. Lord's going to come in 2011 on, I think, May 21st, and that doesn't happen. Oh, I made a mistake. He's coming on October 21st. Oops, he didn't come again. Let me tell you something about Harold Camping, because I know Harold Camping was the one that set those dates, and we talked about that when this was supposed to be happening. Concerning date setting, after the Lord didn't return, to his credit, Harold Camping repented of date setting. He acknowledged that he could not figure it out. Had a stroke and he died about a year later. But I want to make the observation, those are examples of date setting. And one thing I want us to understand about date setting is it is highly, highly speculative. And one of the articles that I read as I was preparing this lesson, it's kind of interesting to note that thus far it has been met with 100% failure. In other words, everybody that has predicted a date that's already come, guess what? They're wrong. Every one of them, without exception. Steve Rudd, in his website, he's done extensive research on this. He has documented over the course of two millennia, since the time of Christ, some 242 attempts to establish the time of the return of the Lord. And he's even got listed some future ones. There are some where they haven't set specific dates, but they say soon. It's going to happen in our lifetime. He's got dates, and these are the ones in the future, 2016, 2034, 2047. Which one is it? I want you to think about that. I got just a couple of examples on here. This first one is, and I know you can't read it real well, but the white one there is an article that was dealing with the Lord returning in 1988. and talking about how credit cards are the mark of the beast, the 666 and all that kind of thing. 2008, there was another one who tried to say that the Lord is going to return that year. And then we mentioned their Harold Camping in 2011. John Hagee, who is a false prophet, who prophesied in 2015 the rapture was going to happen and everything because of the four blood moons. Well, guess what? It's 2016. We're still here. They are all, without exception, false prophets, false teachers. I want you to understand. And don't you find it interesting that they sell books? Don't you find it interesting that they would have radio stations and they would have sources of revenue and they would receive revenue from their date setting? That's why we need to be wary of anyone who is doing those types of things. But I also came across an article as I was preparing this that was published back in 1999. And the reason that was significant is with the turn of the millennium, all of a sudden that was supposed to be the end of the world too. You know, 2,000 years, that's supposed to be the end of the world. And so people were expecting, you know, remember how the clocks were supposed to all crash and computers were supposed to mess up and all those types of things? It's supposed to be the end of the world. And so a good article was written pointing out four things for us to think about for those who set dates. Number one, it's foolishness. How often have we read about individuals because they knew the Lord was going to return that they quit their jobs? They sold every possession that they had. They blindly follow some charismatic leader who thinks he knows more than they do because he's figured out the code in Scripture. And I know I'm being facetious here when I say these things, but this is important to understand these things. It's the wisdom of man, which in Scripture is described as foolishness in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse number 19. And quite often, these leaders have an agenda. I want you to be reminded what Peter warned about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. He said there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Listen to verse 3. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not stop. By covetousness they will exploit you. You want to learn about the end times? Buy my book. Subscribe to my website. Etc., etc., etc. They will exploit. It is foolishness when you consider the way that some behave. Because they're speculating, trying to guess the date. In addition to that, it is also sensational. You know, I kind of wonder, the majority of people who try to set the date that the Lord is going to return, they establish that it's going to happen during their lifetime. You ever wonder why that is? It's because it's sensational. People want to be a part of biblical events, or events of biblical proportion, as you describe it sometimes. We want to be a part of that. And since we weren't here when the Lord came to this earth in the first century, we're going to be the ones who are here when the Lord returns. That's why date setting is always, almost always, during the lifetime of the one who is right. There are some exceptions to that, but that's the rule. It's sensationalism. People want to be a part of that. But we need to understand that our faith is not based upon sensationalism. We are to do things decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 40. It needs to be the attitude that we have. That's why our worship is based upon truth. Not emotionally driven. Now, when we do it properly, our emotions may be provoked, but our worship is not emotion-driven. It's driven by the truth. Our serving God is driven by truth, not sensationalism, not emotionalism. That is a danger of date setting. Another danger of date setting is it's just outright destructive. And that, what I mean by that is it's destructive to the cause of Christ. Virtually every time that somebody gains traction in trying to set a date for the end of the world, what happens when that date fails? Everybody that had given up everything, putting their trust in a man, now wants to blame God. They're now confused and they don't know what to believe anymore, so they throw their hands up and they say, "What's the use? We can't know." And so they quit on God. They become discouraged and give up. And that is a tragedy. And again, we need to remind ourselves of 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. God is not the author of confusion. We need to keep that in mind. Ephesians 5 and verse number 17, Paul says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Realize that God has told us what we need to know, and we understand what we need to understand. So let us think about this when we talk about the fact that we don't know when He's going to return. Furthermore, it can also lead to neglect and negligence. Think about somebody that sets a date a few years down the road. And that's typically what happens. You know, that gives you time to warn everybody and so on. But when you say the Lord's going to come in, say, 1988, and you're announcing this in 1980 or whatever, and then when He doesn't come in 88, oh, I meant 1989. And, you know, you give people another year, and when you set a date, people have the tendency to put off submitting to God, because I still got a year. I still got a few more months. And you know what? Because the Lord's going to come back, why not go ahead and charge up my credit cards? I'm not going to have to pay them back. Why not go ahead and get a house that I can't... I'm not going to have to pay it back. It's going to be gone anyways. Might as well enjoy... You see the idea of negligence? Negligent attitudes? And again, that is just absolutely contrary to what we read about in Scripture concerning these things. I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and I want you to notice what Paul says in this book here, where he's dealing with, among other things, misconceptions about when the Lord was going to return that he talked about in the first letter. There were those who had basically quit working. Negligence. You know, the Lord's going to come back. Why do I need a job? Why do I need to look forward and make a savings for my retirement? Something to think about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 6, "But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you walk from every brother who walk, or you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." And you go on down in verses 10 through 15, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." You withdraw from somebody who quits doing what he's supposed to do, and he's walking disorderly. And that often happens with these date settings. So we can see, just be reminded, we don't know when it is going to happen. And that is the bottom line. What the Bible says about the Lord's return, I find this interesting in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4 that we read a little while ago. It's supposed to be a source of comfort to us. Which is the point that Paul's making. He's just simply saying, it doesn't matter when, but He is coming back. Take comfort in that. Don't be nervous or frightened about the exact day. Just live like you're ready right now. And that's really the point. You know, I want us to understand that everything that needs to happen for the Lord to return, has happened. And you know, you can go through Scripture, and I just want to mention a few passages here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3, and this is clearing up a misunderstanding where people had thought that the Lord's return was going to be imminent, immediate, that it was going to happen in the near future. That's why they were quitting their jobs. And Paul tells them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And people can sit here and ask, who is the man of sin? And I can give you a list. And that's the point I want to make. Again, every generation, when you start plugging these in, the man of sin is always somebody that you can name. You know, the Antichrist. I won't even go into a list of people that have been called the Antichrist, because it gets political. You know, it's usually the opponent to who you want. That kind of a thing. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You read in that text there, Paul makes the point here. 2 Timothy 3, 1. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unloving, so on and so forth. Let me ask you, you look at that list, you think that applies today? You think this is already happening? That tells us that this could be the end. Notice I didn't say it is, but it could be the end. And my point is times have happened where this is fulfilled. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse number 1, Paul says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. That's happened. Look at the false doctrines that are being taught in the religious world and have been for centuries. Millennia. It's all happened. Events in Revelation have been associated with numerous events throughout history, including events associated with Jerusalem and or Rome. Which I'm convinced that's what the book of Revelation is actually dealing with. And in other words, it's talking about the Roman Empire that was persecuting the Christians. That's my thoughts on it. And if that's the case, that judgment has already happened. Or they're concerned. So my point is, as you look at this, what needs to have happened has happened. I'll tell you what we need to be aware of. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 11, Paul there said, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let me ask you, when do you need to prepare for the Lord to return? Now. Not in 2034 or 2047, or somebody that said it was this year. Now, don't worry about the date. That's insignificant. Now, what's going to happen when He returns? And I'm just going to mention some of these things here. There's still a whole lot more that could be said about this. And the Bible tells us a lot of things that are going to happen. But we find that when He returns, it's going to be the end. We read a few moments ago in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And then he says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All things that are in the world are going to be burned up. He makes the observation there. The works that are in it are going to be burned. It's going to be it. When the Lord returns, that's it. That's the point. There's not going to be any more. There's not going to be multiple resurrections, which some want to say. There's a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the wicked. That's not what's taught. When the Lord returns, that's going to be it. Be ready for that. 1 Corinthians 15, dealing with the resurrection. When the end comes, the Lord will deliver the kingdom back to the Father. That's going to be it. He's not going to establish the kingdom when He comes. as some would have you to believe. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and I find this to be an important passage in dealing with the subject of the Lord's return. Because Jesus says in this text here, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." When the Lord returns, there's going to be a judgment, and that judgment is going to be both the righteous and the wicked. Not two judgments, one judgment, and all will stand before God in that judgment. We're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our mortal bodies are going to put on immortality, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we need to be ready for that. When He returns, you read in passages such as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Romans 14 verses 10 through 12, that when we stand before God in judgment, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for ourselves. Give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. You want to know what you need to be ready for? To stand before God and answer for the way that you're living your life. Period. We're going to be judged. We're not going to be judged by what somebody else did. We're going to be judged by what we are supposed to do. And so we just better prepare ourselves. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, when the Lord returns and we stand before God in judgment, eternity begins. Jesus said, after picturing a judgment scene, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal or everlasting life." Eternity will begin. And friends, I'm going to tell you, that is what we need to prepare for. You know, you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, when he talks about there that all things are going to be dissolved. In the latter part of verse number 11, he says there in that text, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the elements, or because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." That's what I want you to understand. And if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, you get this point. He's coming back, and when He does, it's the end. "Therefore, what manner of person ought you to be right now?" That's the point. That's what we need to be prepared. So you can see, yes, the Lord is returning. And I want us to understand that we need to try to understand what we can about His return. You know, I'm not saying not to study the Word of God dealing with His return. I'm just saying don't get carried away with all the fanciful what to fors and trying to plug in and decide who the Antichrist is and what the mark of the beast is and all those types of things. They don't matter. And if it goes beyond your generation, somebody else will guess something else. What we need to do is we need to realize that we've got to always be sober. We've got to always be prepared. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul is dealing with this very thing. Be sober and be watchful as you are dealing with that. So that's what we find about the Lord's return and what we are reminded of. And so I just conclude this lesson by simply saying, are you ready for the judgment day? There's a day coming. Open your songbooks now to number 623. There is a day coming when we're all going to stand before God and be judged. And the question is, are you ready? If you have never obeyed the gospel, then this evening we want to invite you to become a Christian. Be believing in Him. Why not be immersed, having your sins washed away? If you are a child of God and you have fallen out of favor with God, you have fallen away from God, repent of your sins and return back to Him and do it now. make up your mind that you're going to be what you need to be. Don't wait. As this song that we're about to sing here, why do you wait, dear sinner? The danger of waiting could cost you all of eternity. Don't let that happen. If you're subject to the